Alleluia, Christ is risen. For the past few Sundays, we've heard Jesus' own teaching about Pentecost. So do you remember what he said? When the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, Jesus says. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And in today's gospel, Jesus plainly identifies this Comforter as the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You have it from Jesus himself. These are the works of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, do the events of Pentecost Day, that whole chapter of Acts 2 that we heard, match with what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit and what he would do when he came? And is that same Holy Spirit among us doing these things in our day? If you were to go through and read the Acts of the Apostles and forget what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, I think you certainly could come up with your own ideas about what the Holy Spirit might be about. It's amazing how well the creeds, especially the Apostles' Creed, sum up the Holy Spirit's work and allow us to look at everything that's at stake if we misunderstand the Holy Spirit and his work. What is the Holy Christian Church? What does it mean to be a communion? Who is a saint? Where and how are sins forgiven? Probably the biggest point of confusion among popular Christianity today. What do we expect about the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come? Now, the Sundays after Holy Trinity, which will take us straight into Advent of the next church year, really unfold each of these things that Jesus teaches. But today, we have them all. We have the whole third article of the Creed in a nutshell on Pentecost Day. How is the Spirit at work, creating and preserving the Holy Christian Church and bringing her safely into life everlasting? Well, let's look at these events and hear again what the Spirit has done when he was poured out on Pentecost. Now, there was a unique miracle that started off that day. The Holy Spirit came audibly and visibly on the apostles with tongues of fire. And they spoke in such a way that the curse of Babel was turned into a blessing, and the people could hear them speaking in their own language, no matter what language they were speaking. But then, the Spirit caused Peter to stand up and to answer those charges that these people were drunk. In other words, he got up to preach a sermon. Peter, the great apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit, uniquely inspired for that office. And yet, did Peter say in his sermon anything new? Not really. He proclaimed Jesus Christ, his person and his work for us. And he did it on the basis of Jesus' words and the words of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus said, "The Comforter, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things," that is, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit's job, then, is not to give us new revelations, to add to or change the Bible's message. The Holy Spirit speaks what he has heard from the Son. And the Son spoke what he received from the Father. The Spirit brings to remembrance the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who spoke by the prophets. And that is, that by the prophetic scriptures, which we sometimes call the Old Testament. Jesus himself said in John 5 and in Luke 24 that these scriptures testify of me. They are fulfilled in my death and my resurrection for our salvation, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit also speaks in the witness of the apostles, bringing to their remembrance, for our benefit, the words of Jesus. They were the witnesses to Jesus' teaching and to his death and to his resurrection. So look in Acts again. Peter stands up and he recites from the prophet Joel, who foretold this very event, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. The key verse, however, was the very last one from what Peter quoted from Joel, which shows that those miraculous signs themselves are not the main event, but they serve the message which is summed up by Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What name? What Lord is this to call upon? Jesus Christ is Lord. Peter demonstrates this not with a special and new revelation from the Holy Spirit, but with the good old Psalms. David certainly could not have been writing about himself when he said, God will not let his Holy One see corruption. David's dead and buried. Go over to Jerusalem and see his tomb. But Jesus of Nazareth is risen and alive, exalted now far above all heavens, filling all things, even as a man. Peter uses the very same scripture passage that Jesus used to demonstrate that he was God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That is the preaching of Pentecost. That is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, the proclamation of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Simple as that. Peter preached from the text of the Bible, showing how Jesus fulfilled them for all people, and how his salvation is the free gift given to all who believe. That is what Spirit-filled preaching looks like. And it's just as Jesus taught us. It glorifies me. It glorifies Jesus, telling what he has done. And it brings to remembrance all that Jesus has said to us. So is that it? It's merely history about Jesus drawn from the biblical text? No. It is the powerful word of God which convicts, as Jesus said. The Spirit will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Peter said, let all the house of Israel therefore know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? They were convicted of sin, indeed, of their deep unbelief. Peter's sermon had preached the law of God to these people, cut them up, killed them in their souls, convicted them, judged them guilty. They feared God's judgment and condemnation, and they rightly understood that they did not deserve God's love. Instead, his punishment. What could they possibly do to escape it? The answer seemed to be nothing. And really, it was. Because only the righteousness of Christ avails and is sufficient before the Father. And that is what the Holy Spirit also convinces us of in the word the gospel. The message that Christ has gone to the Father for our advantage. What does Peter get up and say then? To penitent, terrified sinners like these men, he proclaims the gospel. The solution that comes not from ourselves, not from our doing, but entirely from God's gift. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord for help has it. Trust in the one who finished it by his cross, whose death was no accident, but was God's intentional plan of salvation worked for you. And have it sealed to you. Receive the gift of holy baptism, God's gift to you, so clearly proclaimed here by Peter. Be baptized, he says. Why? For what benefit would I be baptized? For the forgiveness of your sins, Peter says. Holy baptism delivers this. Repent and believe the gospel. To say this is the same thing as to say repent and be baptized. Baptism gives the object of faith, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, to faith. Here is what you may trust for salvation and rescue from all sin, from death, from hell. You may trust Jesus Christ, given to you in his words and in his holy gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one who is seeing to this faith that trusts in him. Because the Holy Spirit takes what is mine, Jesus said, and declares it to you. And wherever that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord is heard, wherever the gospel and holy baptism are, there the Holy Spirit is, working faith and gathering his church. There he is making the communion of saints, uniting them in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as Ephesians says. So what do we hear from our reading about Pentecost? Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then we have the great description of the church, what marks her for us to see. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the communion, the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. The believing and the baptized devote themselves to the apostolic teaching, the doctrine. And they are led into the truth of the scriptures, not into some new human ideas or doctrines. And those who are thus united and have fellowship in this doctrine are in communion, not simply with God, but also with one another through Christ. They gather for the breaking of the bread, which we still call by that name, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, where the true body and blood of Christ are distributed for us to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins, as his own testament words tell us. There it is. That is one chapter of the Bible. One day in history. But here you have Christianity summed up. You have Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit in action. Through preaching and baptism, the Holy Spirit creates faith and gathers those believers into his church. The church is the gathering of baptized believers, gathered not by themselves, but by the Spirit, around Christ and his pure word and his supper. Now I ask you, is that what you have learned? Is that what you believe today? Is that what you look for when you look for a Spirit-filled Christianity? Or when you seek out an Acts 2 church. I
hope that you can say amen to all of this. What we've observed here in Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit exhibited in the events of Pentecost is Christianity. This is the communion of saints. This is how the forgiveness of sins comes to us. This is how faith is created in us. And it is what saves individuals from out of this crooked generation and gathers them instead into the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which will continue even to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And it is simply what many of you know as the small catechism. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. The Holy Spirit gathered you here, around these holy things, around the things of Jesus. And He gathered you together with these people. The church is not an accident or unnecessary. The church is not an abstract idea, certainly not our idea. But the church is a creation of the Holy Spirit Himself. It is known by its marks. The gospel purely preached and the sacraments rightly administered. And if those marks are found here, then you can be confident that the real Holy Spirit is at work and that you belong here just as much as those 3,000 Christians on Pentecost. Not much has really changed since then. And if Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit is true, then it certainly better not have changed. The Holy Spirit still works in the ways that Jesus promised He would. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He creates faith and forgives sins by the gospel and in the gift of holy baptism. He unites those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus around His doctrine and His body and His blood. So let us also devote ourselves, the apostles' teaching, to the communion of saints, to the Lord's Supper, and to the prayers. This is what Trinity Lutheran Church is about. It's where we belong. It's where we know the Spirit is working through His means, just as on Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.